In the gospel reading today, Jesus picks up on a metaphor that he had used earlier in the chapter to describe the kingdom of God, and that is the metaphor of the seed. Earlier in the chapter, we had the parable of the sower, which is very well known, I think. The sower goes out and scatters the seed. Some of it falls on the path and doesn't grow. Some of it falls on rocky ground and it grows up, but then it withers away. Some of it grows among the weeds and never flourishes. But some goes into the good soil and it produces fruit 60, 100-fold. Here he picks it back up. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that someone throws on the ground, and then that person goes inside, walks away, sleeps, gets up, goes about his business, and lo and behold, the seed grows, seemingly of its own accord, up from the earth, producing first the stalk, then the head, then the full ears of grain, until finally it's ready to be harvested. Or he says the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, which starts as the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it becomes the biggest, fullest shrub you've ever seen. That's the miracle of the seed. As long as a seed has some dirt and water, sunlight, it just grows. I pulled something in my back a couple weeks ago, and I haven't been able to take care of my lawn. And there's lots of things growing in it now, you know? It just grows by itself. I go to sleep, I rise, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. Exactly the way they're supposed to. How does the seed do that? How does this little tiny bit of pulp inside a shell know how to grow into whatever kind of plant it was born from, right? The same with people and animals. A little bit of organic substance manages to grow and develop into a fully formed organism. We know so much about the process that takes place in organic growth today because of biology and genetics that we sometimes forget that before the modern age, people literally had no idea how that happened. Like, how does the seed grow like that? My children, when they were little, and I think my son's up in that booth there with my wife, they used to sing a song called Oats, Peas, Beans, and Barley. Does anyone know that song? I didn't know it till they started singing it, but I think it's well known. It was in a Sesame Street book. Do you know it? I read it was on a Raffi album. Oats, Peas, Beans, and Barley, sometimes called Oats and Beans and Barley. And apparently it's pretty old. It's like 200 years old. I was hoping everyone knew it and could sing it together. But no. It goes, Oats, Peas, Beans, and Barley grow. Oats, Peas, Beans, and Barley grow. Nor you, nor I, nor anyone know how oats, peas, beans, and barley grow. No? Come on, choir, are you laughing at me? Shouldn't do it. This is not the chapel to be singing when you're not trained. Oats, peas, beans, and barley. Nor you, nor I, nor anyone know how oats, peas, beans, and barley grow. And the following verses go through what the farmer does. First, the farmer sows the seed. Then he stands and takes his ease. He stomps his feet and claps his hands and looks around to view the land. Then he waters the seed, then he hoes the weeds, and then he harvests the seed. And then it goes back again to the refrain, oats, peas, beans, and barley grow, nor you, nor I, nor anyone know how oats, peas, beans, and barley grow. And I always thought that this is modeled on Mark 4, right? The farmer sows the seed, he doesn't know how it grows. But it also reflects the limitations of people's scientific knowledge 200 years ago. Literally, nobody knew how that seed grew. Now, they knew how to grow them, how to cultivate them. You water it, you get rid of the weeds. But as to how that seed actually does it, nobody knew. There were theories. For a long time, Aristotle's was the most popular in the West. His idea was that the soul is what influences the material body so that it grows according to the form of the parent. Later on in the Middle Ages, people began to think that there must perhaps be some physical structure inside the seed that causes it to grow and take shape. Some people, the most extreme one, people thought it might be a little tiny version of the parent plant or the parent animal. So like inside an embryo, there's actually a little tiny fully grown human. And as that little one grows, it causes the body around it to grow and take shape. They call it the homunculus. I wonder, too, if that song isn't poking fun at some of these theories. No one knows. Natural science doesn't know back then. Philosophy doesn't know. Nor you nor I know anyone know how oats and peas and barley grow. Today, of course, we've been able to discover a great deal about it, right? We know that the seed grows because it's made of cells. The cells reproduce and multiply. That's how it gets bigger, taking energy from its environment. And within the seed, within the cells, there is the protein strands of DNA that act like a code, or like a computer code almost, showing the seeds, showing the cells which new kinds of cells to reproduce and how they all fit together so that it's able to develop the way it's supposed to. Since the DNA comes from the parent, you have a new version of it in the offspring. So there's a temptation, I think, today to say we've solved that mystery, right? We know. But, you know, I think, in fact, the mystery has only deepened. We still can't explain why that's the case. I remember reading some time ago that the biologist and atheist Richard Dawkins found this fact of DNA so astounding and marvelous, and so unlike anything else in the natural world that we observe here on Earth, that he theorized that it might come from an extraterrestrial intelligence that sowed it here, you know? Because he says there's no way, we don't have an obvious explanation for how to find the signature of intelligence written inside the code. It's the only thing in nature that works like a code. So despite the claims that we have solved the mystery of life, we have only deepened it. We've only figured out just how mysterious it really is, just how marvelous it really is. Why do these structures exist? We don't know. And even if we solve that mystery, we still run up against the other, even sort of deeper one, the broader one, which is, why does everything follow development? Right? Why do things grow from seeds? Why isn't everything just the way it is, static? I wonder if this isn't what Jesus is speaking to in the parable. Like, why doesn't the kingdom of God just come all at once? You know, you're the Messiah, Jesus. You're supposed to come here, set the world to rights. You know, bring the kingdom of heaven. Where is it? He says it's like a seed. Why does everything develop from seeds? That's how everything is, though, right? It's not only organic life that originates in seed form. Everything starts as a little seed. Everything big starts as something small, as many small things that accrue and change and develop, and finally becomes something that sometimes doesn't even resemble what it started as. Sometimes does. I remember reading in school, high school, about the seeds of the American Revolution. And they would point to the taxes that the British had levied over the decades prior to the Revolution, point to the changes that happened in the colonies after the French and Indian War. You could even go farther back, another 100 years, when the British imposed a colonial government on New England, which had traditionally been pretty much autonomous. And apparently that resentment never went away. So you have the seeds generations before planted that bore fruit 100 years later in a revolution, right? We often talk in history about, in terms of seeds, roots and seeds. You trace things back to the roots, beyond that to the historic seeds that bore them. We do this in our personal lives also. You find yourself in a place sometimes where you don't know how you got there, and you have to trace it back to the roots a little bit. Not that we ever do so perfectly. Psychotherapy, one of the main ideas behind it is that if you can trace things back to the seeds, if you can find out where it started, then you can understand it and you can manage it. It's true for bad things in life, it's true for good things. You know, you look at the positive things in your life, good relationships, success, whatever it is, and you look back and perhaps can see how they developed and accrued from so many little things, planted consistently, watered, flourishing, watered and cultivated over the course of the past. Nothing in our lives or our minds or our characters emerges into this world fully formed. Nothing in history emerges into the world fully formed. It all comes from somewhere. It all develops. It all changes. It all grows. And so we can look at our present as that which has developed from all the seeds that were planted long ago. By the same token, we can, and I think we have to, look to the future as something which will develop from the seeds that we plant today. The theme of the Summer Sermon series, correct, is looking to the future. There's that Native American proverb that you read on greeting cards, all the flowers of tomorrow are in the seeds of today. It's a cliche, but it's true. What we plant today will grow. Whether we know it or not, it will grow. Some things we plant, we leave alone, they grow up crooked. Some things we plant, and it turns out they're bad seeds, and we got to uproot them. Some things we plant, and they're good, and we nurture them, and they grow up right, and they bear fruit. Or we don't nurture them, and they bear fruit anyway in spite of us. And isn't that a blessing? If we plant seeds of diligence and consideration, love, forgiveness, kindness in our relationships, in our life and work, they'll grow and they'll bear fruit and multiply. If we plant seeds of bitterness and anger and indifference and hatred, negligence, those grow too. Sometimes they bear a fruit that much worse than what we expected. So the bad seeds we plant, we ought to uproot before they go too far. The good seeds, we got to remember to water and tend. And I think it's a good message for Father's Day, too, you know. For you fathers out there, I'm a father, my kids aren't that old. So I'm speaking to myself as well here. We have to be careful how we tend our seeds, right? They're already planted. We already planted them. They're growing, whether we know it or not. So we need to nurture them, right? Plant good seeds in their lives. Try to make sure we're investing them. Investing in them and in their experiences so that we hope they'll grow up well. But there's always an uncertainty with everything. We don't know where a seed is going to go. We have no ultimate control over it. It's the hubris of humanity sometimes to think we do, to forget that even the best laid plans can go awry. You know? History is littered with failed utopian schemes, you know, failed crusades. People thought for sure if we send our children over the Alps, they'll convert the Muslim world. Well, an unfortunate misstep. The 20th century, littered with failed totalitarian projects, that thought for sure they had figured out the mysteries of historical development, the mysteries of eugenics, whatever it is, and that therefore they could engineer a perfect future in the way that they thought best. And there are more subtle examples, too, you know. When I look at the church today, I'm always seeing people from every different faction saying, that is their methods, their insights, their way of doing things, their proposals, that is what is going to revitalize the church, revitalize the broader society. And some of them are probably right. You know, I don't want to be too skeptical, but we all think we know how things ought to be developing. We all seem to think we know how we need to get there and how to cultivate that future that we want to see. And we need to have goals, you know, we need to look to the future. We need to be considerate and wise about how we get there. But we have to remember to be humble enough to know that not everything is in our hands. Nor you, nor I, nor anyone know how oats and beans and barley grow. We need to have insight and foresight, but also humility. We don't know how the future will be. We don't know for sure ever where today's seeds will bring us. Well, that's why we need hope and faith, right? Not faith in our own schemes, but faith in the wisdom and the power of God. Who made the seed, right? How do we know what seeds to plant today in our world, in our lives, our relationships, our common life? God has told you, mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? That's, in a nutshell, what the Bible calls righteousness, loving kindness, justice, humility, and faith, walking with the Lord. Little things scattered each day. Do these things and you will live, God says, and you will prosper. The righteous flourish like a palm tree, grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. How do you know that just by doing this that it'll work, you know, that it'll get you to a good place? We'll end up in a good place when the harvest time comes. We don't. Not in any rigorous, absolute, scientific human sense. We don't know. But you have to take it on faith that as that garden starts to grow, you're going to see the evidence. You'll see the good fruit start to flourish. Because the seed that God gives us to sow is, it's good seed. It's better than what we find on our own. It is not simply the seeds of human flourishing or of a man-made future. It's the seeds of God's own kingdom. Remember, it's a metaphor for the kingdom of God, Jesus says. And what is the kingdom of God? Throughout the New Testament, Jesus talks about it in metaphors. Why? Because it's a kind of tree we've never seen before. Neither eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. As Paul says, quoting Isaiah, it's a time in the end when all things will be made new, when the old things will pass away, when God himself will be with us, wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the old things have passed away. I mean, what a mystery. What kind of seed is this? And the seed is the word. The sower sows the word of God. Sometimes you want to say it's only one of the words, you know? What is it? The word of love? Is the word of justice? Word of humility? It's all of them. It's all together. That whole book. Where is it? You've got them in your pews. Just like the seed itself, you know, it's infinitely complex almost. It has so much genetic material. It has everything it needs to flourish. The word is like that too. It will grow. It will bear fruit of its own accord. But it's not an unbroken line of progress. The New Testament and the early church, the example that they gave for the resurrection was the seed following Paul. The seed doesn't grow until it dies. Now, it doesn't really die, but it's as though it dies. It gets buried in the ground. It's hidden. It's gone. And yet it rises again And they said to Jesus, give us a sign, right? When's this kingdom coming? He said, it's like a seed. And he is the word who is buried and dies and rises again. The Spirit comes by hearing with faith. Where the Spirit is, there is a foretaste of the kingdom. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. The seed comes by hearing with faith, hearing the word with faith. The fruit of the Spirit is a foretaste of the kingdom. Those who hear the word and believe are born again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable. You have been born anew, 1 Peter says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And he says that word is the good news that was announced to you. Amen.